Good evening, everybody. How's everybody doing? Welcome to Midweek. Glad you guys are here. Thanks for coming. Ephesians chapter 3. So there's just been so much to unpack in the first couple of chapters as we talk about this relationship revolution that happens in Christ Jesus. How many of you guys, I promise it's not movie night, but how many of you guys ever saw this movie years ago came out called Miracle about the ice hockey team, America's team back in 1980? You guys saw that? I thought it was a really cool retelling of what happened with that coach and getting those players for them forming a team, okay? And there's one scene that I've always been moved by. And it was the coach has got all these players are going to be competing and going to the Olympics. This is the team where Al Michaels has his famous call. They're playing the Russians. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. And America beat the Russians, and it was incredible. Then they won the gold, and it was just amazing. I mean, it really is just, you know, an amazing story. But getting there was a journey as well. And I just remember the one scene where the coach, it was after a terrible loss, and he kept the players out there after practice. Some of you guys may be coaches, and you're going, "Yeah, I've done that before." But how many of you guys know how to ice skate? Yeah. Yeah, it's a different deal, man. I was a figure skater for 3 years, and it's so bad, so bad. Ice skating is fun, but God, it hurts so bad in multiple ways. And so at any rate, ice skating is one of those things. So I have a real respect for hockey players, okay? I mean, it's just crazy. So they're playing, you know, their hearts out, but they get beat. The coach keeps them there, and he wants them to do those sprints where they're just, they got to skate as fast as they can there and back, there and back. And they would do it and do it. This is after a full game, okay? And he would ask them this question. They would come back after doing one of these sprints. They would come back and he would ask them, "What is your name and who do you play for?" And someone would say, "You know, my name's so-and-so and I'm playing to win a championship," or whatever. And he would say, "Again." And he would come back, "What is your name and who do you play for?" "You know, my name is so-and-so and I want to be the best of all time." "Do it again." And you're just going, "What in the world?" I just remember watching this going, "This dude is a jerk, man. What is going on?" And after they do this like 20 times, I mean, they're just, I mean, guys are falling down and all this kind of stuff. They're exhausted. And then it starts to show all the other coaches just going, "Dude, what? This is not right, man. What are you doing?" And he asks the question again. And one of the ice skaters finally said, he said his name and he says, "I play for the United States of America." And the coach said, "You can go in," and he walks off. The whole time, they're sitting there going, "What is he driving at?" The coach had a plan for what he was wanting. He wanted them to understand they're a team, they are one, and the only purpose we're here is we play for the United States of America. It was a really cool moment, but you kind of are getting like, "No, dude, this guy, I don't like this. I don't like what's going on." He had a plan the whole time. The Apostle Paul, at this point in Ephesians 3, he wants us to understand that our God has a plan. God has a purpose and a plan. God has a purpose and a plan. And Paul is at this point where he's just amazed with all God is doing. He's talked about the Jews and the Gentiles. There was separation, then there's reconciliation, and now there's unity. They are one in Christ. Okay, so he's unpacked all of these truths, and he just wants to reflect even more about the ultimate plan of God. He's been explaining all that God does in a person's life who trusts in Christ for salvation. Paul has talked about all the blessings, the privileges, new life, new relationships. Last week we unpacked the home that you've always wanted is being a part of the household of God. And that's what he talked about last week, a new house to live in spiritually and to build your life upon. So he begins to pray in verse 1 in chapter 3. What he really does, as he's led by the Spirit of God and writing to these precious believers, he begins to pray in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." This prayer really picks up later on in verse 14 where he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And he goes into what is really kind of the second, focused prayer, okay? He had that at the end of chapter one, but then he kind of has a second moment of prayer, just praying for these believers. So, but what he does is after verse one is he starts to unpack all these things about, let me tell you about God's incredible plan of what's really been happening. And that's what he does here in Ephesians 3. So we'll just read through this verse 2. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. So you might want to underline that word. That's a key word here in this text tonight. Made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the so you say, okay, what's the mystery, Pastor Brad? What is he talking about? This is it right here in verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And now he makes it personal about his purpose and plan for his life. He says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. And this is an incredible moment of transparency in Paul's life. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to, what was the grace given to Paul? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is all in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you to not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. We'll talk about those tribulations in just a moment. Bottom line is, guys, God has a purpose and a plan. God's not caught by surprise by anything, and Paul here at this point simply wants to respond to God's unfolding plan. He says God has had a plan from eternity past to a future. He is God, and we're getting a lot of insight now. And you want to know what the church is all about? God's mystery is unfolding before our very eyes, and he brings insight into that and how they can respond to it personally. The first insight here is God's plan for the ages can be known today. So he highlights that word mystery, okay? So how do we know? How do we know? How do we know? What do we need to know? What do we need to know, okay? So if you're saying tonight, well, God has a plan, well, what is that? Well, God's plan for the ages can be known today. That's what Paul is making clear here, beginning of verses 1 and 2, okay? Verse 1, when he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, really he's referencing what he began to unpack in verses 14 all the way through verse 22. Okay, God's building this household. Here's what he's done with Gentiles and Jews. We're reconciled in Christ. We're one in Christ. We're a part of the household of faith. God's growing and expanding the church. All these things. So he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Okay, so he's referencing that. And Paul was a prisoner for about 5 years. He was a prisoner in Rome. He was basically in private quarters with a soldier guarding him. When you read Acts 21 through chapter 28, you understand that scenario. He did not say he was a prisoner, I think it's interesting, of the Jews or of Rome. He said he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul's saying. He wasn't blaming anybody else. He wasn't blaming Christ. He was just saying, you want to know why I'm here? Because I preach Jesus. The very message that has brought Jews and Gentiles into the household of faith for the living God, reconciled, unified, that's why I'm in prison, okay? But even that, to Paul, is a part of God's plan. I mean, that's what's amazing here. He wasn't, you know, in angst about it. He was simply stating he belonged to Christ, who was the cause of his imprisonment. Paul knew that God was in complete control. What's amazing for Paul, even when you read a verse 1 like that, all of his joys and trials, they were completely in the hands of the Lord. That was pretty awesome when he says that. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Let me ask you guys a question tonight. Is this your perspective about your life today? In other words, do you see God in control with everything in your life? He doesn't sit here and say, it's because of these Romans I'm in prison. He says, no, man, I'm a prisoner simply because I belong to Christ and I proclaim Christ. And I'm trusting Christ that even in prison, God's going to accomplish his purpose and his plan. He says that in Philippians chapter 1. He said, because of my imprisonment, the cause of Christ or the message of Christ is spreading even more. And because I'm in prison for Christ, other people are becoming more bold in their faith for Jesus. It's really an amazing testimony. Do you tonight even see the possibilities that God would use you in good times and bad for the cause of Christ? The bottom line is God chose him, and he's going to talk about that in a moment, to bring the message of good news to the Gentiles so they might know the hope that Israel has already known and anticipated. And he says, I'm in prison for Christ, but you know what? Even more Gentiles are going to know about Jesus. Everything about it was for Christ. And now moving into verse 2, he begins to discuss the revelation of this mystery of the church. Okay? And he's specific in noting who his ministry is to, even at the end of verse 1. What does he say? For the sake of you Gentiles. And now in verse 2, Paul is specific about his ministry and the mystery that's been unveiled. Verse 2, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So you want to see a part of God's plan? It can be known. It's the reason why Gentiles at that point started to hear about that mystery being revealed. The bottom line is this mystery was hidden and now it's becoming known. And Paul is saying, I'm on a mission for the living God to make sure what was hidden is now known, not just to God's people Israel, but to everyone. It's a pretty cool moment of what he's saying here. So here in verse 2, he's speaking of the divine plan and the arrangement by which God had called and sent him to the Gentiles. So as compared to the other apostles, Paul's ministry was different and special. Think about this. The message of the apostle Paul was not different, but the audience was different. That was all a part of God's eternal plan. Okay, that's what he's saying in verse 2. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Okay, I've encountered and experienced the living Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world, and he'll save anybody who will put his faith in them. But I'm on a mission for you. You guys were alienated from the promises of God. Talking about the Gentiles. You were separated. The Jewish, you know, people hated you, loathed you. And he's like, look, I'm a part of that. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ, I believe he's the Son of God. He's risen, he's alive. And he's put me on a mission to bring this good news to you. That's what he's saying. It's amazing. So Paul went to the Gentiles. Think about this. Peter went to his own people, Israel, did he not? And both Peter and Paul had the same message, but it was to two different groups of people. This is what Paul is marveling at, that God's plan was not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. That's what's amazing. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. In verse 3, that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So question tonight, what is this mystery? He explains that mystery like I referenced in verse 6 to be specific. So that's what he's talking about. Mystery in the biblical sense here is not a curious thing or something impossible to explain, okay? It's not, okay, Paul's using something that's going to be a mystery that we can never understand or to never not know it. This is what it means. It's something which was previously unknown and previously unrevealed. He said it was a mystery. It's not that it would never be known or that was something to be hidden forever. It's just for a time, it just wasn't known yet. It wasn't revealed until now. That's what he's saying, until now. It was a big deal. And God revealed that mystery directly to Paul.
The mystery was not even revealed to the Old Testament people. That's why it was a mystery. Verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, and as I wrote before in brief. This was a big deal, and Paul was adamant to be used by God to proclaim the good news to the Gentiles. They did not understand. You have to understand, Israel, God's chosen people, were called to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love their neighbors, themselves. There would be a light to the Gentiles. But they were not thinking in the Old Testament that all the Gentiles would be saved through the Messiah. They were looking for their Messiah, okay? It was a mystery to them of what Paul was saying. They didn't know it. It had been revealed to him. In verse 4, Paul simply points out here by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul simply points out that all of his understanding has come as a gift from God. Again, he wanted his readers to understand that God was his authority. This isn't something he just came up with one night. God revealed himself, that truth, that plan, that mystery to him in a very, very intentional way because he had a special plan for his life as well. Verse 5. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This is what I was saying just a moment ago in brief. The Old Testament saints had no vision of the church or the assembling together of all the saved into one united body where there were no racial distinctions. Okay? Jews and Gentiles. They weren't thinking about the church like that. Okay? It was a mystery to them. The clues they had were a mystery. Just too much information was lacking. That's why the Jews in the early church, and think about this when you read Acts chapter 10. How about the Apostle Peter? He had a difficult time accepting Gentile believers as being on the same spiritual level. It just didn't make sense. It's not something they were thinking about. It's not even something they thought God had in plan, that they would be one, that we would be fellow heirs, fellow partakers of the promises of God? Wait a minute. We're the chosen people of God. That's for us, okay? And if God gives you any kind of grace, it's not near what he's given us. And Paul is saying, you got to understand, man, what God's doing with the church is amazing. He's grafting in. He's bringing in. He's reconciling. It's so much bigger than you've even thought about, Israel. That's why it's so like, wow. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. But the truth was now been revealed. These New Testament apostles and prophets were the recipients of this revelation, and the Spirit is the divine agency of God's revelation through these men. God spoke to the apostles and gave them his revelation, say, Paul, this is what I'm doing, and you're going to be my messenger, and you'll see that here in just a moment. In other words, the Jews and God's people, they just didn't know it. They may have seen some clues, you know, where to be a light to the nations, where to be a light to the Gentiles, Israel was, and they, you know, were woefully short of that all the time. So there were some clues, but they didn't really understand all that. Now we're talking about the church. Now we're talking about something that's totally, that's why I'm saying it's a relationship revolution. It totally upended their world. They had clues, but they didn't fully understand. Christopher Columbus helped us understand some things, you know? After 7 years of trying to convince the monarchs of Europe to finance his expedition, Christopher Columbus won the support of Queen Isabella of Castile and King Ferdinand of Aragon. Columbus set sail on August 3rd, 1492, and after the longest voyage ever made out of the sight of land, discovered the New World on October 12th, 1492. And Columbus wrote in his book of prophecies, quote, "It was the Lord who put into my mind the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures." How about that? No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just and if the intention is purely for his holy service. The working out of all things has been assigned to each person by our Lord, but it all happens according to his sovereign will, even though he gives advice. That's a pretty cool testimony, man. What was once a mystery prior to 1492 was revealed by the work of a man like Columbus. What was once a mystery about the church has now been what? Revealed. That's what Paul is saying. This has been a mystery. It's been hidden, but now it's been revealed. And Paul is pumped. In verse 6, Paul notes three levels of unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. Again, the Jewish people were not even thinking like this, man. It was a mystery, but this is all part of God's plan. Look at verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What does that mean? Gentiles are fellow heirs. That means that all the eternal riches that God possesses to bestow upon his people, he will bestow on Jews and, this will rock your world, Israel, Gentiles. We're the people of promise. That's right. You are the people of promise. But guess what? Christ came to save all. So in Christ, we now have those same promises. Revolutionary. Gentiles are now fellow members. You see, up to this point, if anyone wanted to be a child of God, he needed to convert to Judaism. No longer. Now both Jew and Gentile are members of the church. There is no distinction in God's family. We are one in Christ. Everybody, every nation, tribe, and tongue in Christ can be saved, and you're part of the church. Gentiles, Paul says, are fellow partakers. It's basically summarizing the first two. They partake of the blessings of God equally. It was a mystery. They didn't understand all that, and Paul is bringing it all to the table, said, man, I'm telling you, this is amazing. It's revolutionary. You only see part of it, but there's a bigger plan and a picture here, and it's amazing. God has a plan. Don't see it all the time. Several years ago when Stephanie and I had come home from Christmas break, I may have shared this story in the past, I don't know, but I thought of this when I was reading this text. But years ago, Steph and I came home from Christmas, so we had we went back to North Carolina for seminary, and it was about a week after Christmas, so after New Year's, we had our suitcases, we got in late from the flight, we had to drive from Raleigh, North Carolina, about almost an hour to where we lived. We got in late, about 11:30 at night, we were tired from traveling, put our suitcases, that had our Christmas gifts and luggage and all that. We had a little dog named Samson, he was a Pomeranian and stuff, and he would sleep at the end of the bed, and we were just like, we literally put the suitcases in the bed, I mean, on the floor, and we just got in bed and were tired. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I hear a crash, a loud crash. And our house that we rented was on this pretty busy street. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, you know, and I open my eyes, and, you know, you wake up, you're like, okay, what did I just hear? Something was loud. My dog is sleeping. It wasn't him. And I got scared because I knew it was somewhere in the house. I said, Staff. It's like, what? I said, did you hear that? She said, yes. I said, well, will you go check it out? Because, you know, I'll watch the dog because you probably need to, just to make sure everybody, you know. She's like, no. I said, fine, I'll do it. I'll do it. But I'll be honest, I was scared. I'm telling you, it was a loud crash. That the suitcases were there. I couldn't get to the kitchen to get it like a knife or a spatula or something. And so I got one of my Christmas gifts, which was a book. And so I've got like this little robe on, and I'm walking down the hall, going down to the front living room areas and stuff in the house. And I start going, hey, if you are in here, I've got a book. I mean, I didn't know what else to say. And Stephanie's got Samson, and she's getting all robed up, and she's kind of making her way to try and go to the back door where I was going to the front door. I will never forget this. I open up the door into the living room that had windows all across this front room. You had a little break and then another set of windows that you know, the street is right there. And I opened that door, and I kid you not, man, the blinds were hanging all over the back of the couch. The curtains were all pushed back, and I could see right through that window to the street. And I was like, okay. And so I was like, Steph, we need to get out right now. If you're in here, we're leaving. You know, I didn't really know what else to do. And so I get her. She's got the dog, and she's in a robe. I'm in a robe. I've got a book. We go out the back. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Our neighbors, Thurston and Edith Edwards, were probably in their 70s, okay? Dear friends, became like grandparents to us and stuff. They were great. They lived next door. So there were like two houses here on this major street. We became friends. We go over to their area, and I'm like, look, if we wake them up at 2 o'clock in the morning, they may have a heart attack. This is not going to be good. And I said, why don't we go around to the front and just see what we're dealing with here before we go crazy? She's like, all right. So here we are in the middle of the night in robes, carrying a dog and a book, walking to the front as people are driving by on this busy street. And I go up to the front porch, and as I get closer to that window area, I see that nothing was broken. And I said, are you kidding me? All it was the blind has just fallen down from the window. And it had laid over the couch. No, I went over there. Nothing was broken. No screws were loose. Nothing. And I was like, you overreacted, Stephanie. This is what happened. That's all it was. All of that. Now I'm really glad I didn't wake up our neighbors over that. They would have come over and be like, really, Brad? What I'm saying is I had a limited perspective and of details of what was really there. When I got the fuller picture, it made sense. What Paul's saying in these few verses is, look, we've only seen parts of God's plan, but it's unfolding right now. This is a big moment when the church has been revealed. Pretty amazing. God has a plan for the ages, and it can be known today. That's what's cool. He also unpacks, beginning in verses 7 through 10, God's plan for your life can be pursued today. God had a plan for Paul. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And Paul speaks to that beginning in verse 7. He said, look, this incredible reality, okay, that the Gentiles can now be fellow heirs and partakers and all these things. Look at what he says in verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. The reality for Paul's life was he was a man going in a completely different direction than he was right here writing this book of Ephesians under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was going in a completely different direction. He was a man with one direction in life, and it wasn't the same direction of Jesus. In fact, he literally did everything he could to destroy the church and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ before he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to a city called Damascus. So Paul's saying, I was going one direction, and now in verse 7, of which now I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. A total, everything changed, the plan for my life. And Paul began to pursue God's plan for his life as soon as Jesus was revealed to him. The power behind Paul's life, that's what he says there, what, in verse 7? Which is given to me according to the working of his power. Same thing Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. I labor. I'm doing everything I'm doing right now. I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Which mightily works within me. The only reason Paul could be a part of the plan and purposes of God for his life is because of the power of God in his life. That's it. And by the way, you can't follow Jesus in your own strength. It's a power of God in you. I can't either. And God's working his power and his way in your heart and in your life. And everything changes, man. Verse 8, to me. So all of this in his life, I'm going one direction, God calls me, and now I'm a minister of this grace, of this mystery, and preaching it to the world, okay? The only way I'm doing that is because of the power of Christ. And he's just astounded in verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul was personally aware of God's grace upon his own life, and he was overwhelmed by his sense of unworthiness. He already said in verse 7, what did he say there? That his calling was a gift of God's grace. Okay? It's not because I've got all this cool stuff to offer God and that's why he chose me. I'm nothing, he says in verse 8. I've been made something and been put on a mission by the grace of God. Nothing in me deserves this. It is literally by his grace. The only way I'm even able to stay in chains for Christ is because of the power of Christ. The only way I can be used to write this is based on his spirit in my life. He was extremely aware of God's grace on his life. In verse 8, he uses a term here, what? To me, the very least. He was very, very aware of how awesome God is and how he was nothing apart from God's grace. I love what Keith Brooks once said years ago. Humility does not consist simply in thinking cheaply of oneself so much as in not thinking of oneself at all and of Christ more and more. Humility is not going around going, I'm nothing, I can't do anything, I'm just the most unnecessary person alive. It's not thinking less of your value and your worth. It's understanding Christ be everything in my life. It's going through life going, Christ, you are everything in my life. I'm nothing without you. You are everything. You're my purpose. You're my aim. You're my Savior, my Lord, my King. And when people say anything about your life, it's like, you know what? Bottom line is I'm here by the grace of God. I am who I am because of the grace of God. I'm doing what I'm doing because of the grace of God. It ain't about me. It's about Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. This whole life change is because of what Christ has done in my life. The very least of these. He was extremely humble. I love what the poem says. It's simply titled, A Small Place. Title of this poem, A Small Place. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. And then he pointed me out a tiny spot. And he said, hey, tend that for me. Well, I answered quickly, oh no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly. Ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. The Apostle Paul was fully aware he was nothing, Jesus was everything, and that's why he was on that mission. That's the type of humility in our lives. He was a humble servant who was proclaiming what? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. How awesome is that? Paul is simply blown away that I was on one mission, my own personal selfish deal, thinking I'm something because I'm part of the Jewish people and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews and all these things. And he's sitting there going, that's what I thought I was the deal. None of that matters when you understand who Jesus is. And when you understand that I'm nothing apart from Christ, and out of his grace and abundant mercy, he chose the least of them all. That's what Paul is saying. The least of them. He chose me to do what? To proclaim to the Gentiles, the people group that the Jews thought had no place in the kingdom of God. We were not a part of God's plan. Paul says he chose the least of these to proclaim the unfathomable riches to a people group that my own people have disregarded forever. I was a teenager watching a preacher one time on a show. I'll never forget this. It was on some Christian broadcast program, and I was watching this black preacher, and here's what he said. He said, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. And I remember hearing that, and I literally wrote it out on one of my notebooks that I would carry around with school because I wanted to remind me, hey, Brad, you are a nobody telling everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. I'm nothing apart from Jesus. I'm nothing apart from Jesus. And he would use Paul to proclaim these unfathomable riches of Christ. How amazing is it that he entrusts us, the people, the body of Christ, his church, to tell the unfathomable riches of Christ to people in Bossier City, to people in Shreveport, Louisiana, to people in America, the world. I got a buddy of mine right now in the country of India. He would travel all that way. Why? Because he had an opportunity, an invitation to proclaim the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. Because you know why? People in India are invited to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, they are. They're invited. Not everybody's going to come. It's a narrow road that leads to life, man. Few take it. Because you got to deny yourself. You got to admit that you're a sinner. You got to come humbly to the throne of grace. And a lot of people think they're the stuff. A lot of people go through this life and go, psh, I got it all together. I'll get to God when I need to get to God. Really? The Apostle Paul was literally a part of the Jewish nation and people of God. And he's sitting there going, I was the least of these. And God, by his grace, has allowed me to do this. Yeah, I promise you, we desperately need the grace of God. We desperately need what only Jesus can give. Verse 9, not only to proclaim the unfathomable riches of Christ, he says, but to what? Bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Paul's mission was to bring to light or proclaim the full expression of the great truth of what? Jews and Gentiles being one. This truth was hidden and now it needed to be proclaimed. I want to bring the good news to the world, to the nations, and even if it means I'm in a prison cell in Rome, I want this glorious message to be heard. And God would choose him to do that. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What God is doing in the world through the church is a display of his wisdom to the angelic hosts of heaven, showing them a dimension of God they cannot see in any other way. In other words, guys, this revolutionary, reconciled relationship that you and I have with holy God through Jesus Christ, it is something the Jewish people never even fathomed was possible, but in Christ is now a reality. And Paul is saying, God's called me, the least of these, to proclaim this message about the church. And the church is the body of Christ moving and growing and adding and absolutely being salt and light in this world as we follow Jesus. And that message is for everyone. That message is for everyone. It's hidden, but now, boom, you know, I'm a part of the body of Christ. You know what's happening, been happening since Acts chapter 2? A Jesus revolution. That's what's been happening. That's what's been happening. Pretty cool. God's plan for the church includes great blessings today. God's plan for the church includes great blessings today. All of this plan, look at what he says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom? So in Christ, we have what? Boldness and confident access through faith in him. And therefore, I ask you, don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. They are your glory. Several blessings we receive as believers, the church, that we can experience even today. Verse 11, he used that word confidence. Confidence. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Confidence that God's purpose will prevail. That's what he's saying. You and I can live with a confidence today that the world who doesn't know Christ, they'll never understand until they know Jesus. You and I, listen, we still deal in this world. There's fear. There's, you know, in our flesh, we're weak and we get, you know, swayed by different things. But listen, believer, we've got to have confidence that God's plan is going to prevail. You ever tried cooking according to a recipe? I've tried to do that. I would get all the ingredients. What's interesting about that, a cooking recipe is in place. It's the mixing of the ingredients that can seem unclear, but the recipe is in place. And I'm telling you right now, God's plan is in place. Some of the different ingredients of this nation and this generation and that generation, it may look like it's all being here and there and scattered and added and all that, but God's plan is in place. And nothing's going to take him by surprise. We are moving towards something. Okay? We're moving towards something, and we get to be a part of it. And what he's saying is this unveiling of the church was a massive part of God's plan to take the message to the nations. So we can have confidence that his purpose and plan will prevail. Verse 11, that was in accordance with the eternal purpose. Verse 12, in whom we have what? Boldness. Boldness. The word boldness, basically freedom of speech, the freedom to just speak. It's used of boldness like in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, before men. It's used of a similar absence of fear or shame in approaching God. You can have that blessing today, a holy boldness when you're talking to folks and say, you know what? You put your hope in this and this and this. My hope, you want to know where my hope is? You want to know where I find peace? It's in the living God. And you can speak with boldness and confident access through faith in him, because now you can go to God and know God in an intimate way and have access with, that's the verse 12 as well, access with confidence. You can have the blessing of boldness today. You can have the blessing of access with confidence. That's a little bit more personal than just boldness. We can have a confident access to holy God. Think about it, believer. Having our sins forgiven allows for a right relationship. You know, my kids will have a friend with them. They'll bring them to church. There's a boldness that my kids will have when they bring a friend into my office. They'll just walk right in. And why do they feel like they can do that? Because I'm their dad. There's an intimacy there and a family relationship there where they feel a little bit more bold and a what? They have a confidence that I can have access here because of the family relationship we have. Every one of us today as believers can literally have confidence that we can boldly go to our Heavenly Father in Christ with our cares, concerns, vision, burden, passion. Say, Father, search my heart. I want your will to be done in my life. But God, use me here. Or God, I'm praying for this. Or God, would you stir this? God, would you start that? I mean, all of that. It's not we approach God as if he's going to judge us and wipe us out tomorrow. In Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. So we go to our Heavenly Father in reverence and humility, but a confidence because he is our Heavenly Father. We are literally, he just unpacked all of this in chapter 2. We're a part of his household. And all these blessings are ours today. And in verse 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. We can experience faith, listen, rather than faint-heartedness. We can experience faith rather than faint-heartedness. Don't lose heart, he says. Experience determination rather than discouragement. Why? Because God is in control. God is in control. Even as believers, they can say, you know, even as the Apostle Paul is saying, he's in chains for the cause of Christ, we can trust God's plan for that as well. And we may pray that, oh God, would you release him? Because they wanted Paul to be at their fellowships and have chicken dinner with him and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, for some reason, God wanted him there and he was going to use him, but they didn't have to be what? He says, I ask you to not lose heart at my tribulation. I'm going through some tough things. Yeah, I'm in prison for the cause of Christ, but I'm going to tell you right now, God's plan is in place. And we can trust that. I love the story of a well-known deist named Anthony Collins. He knew there was a God. He just didn't really know about the one true God and who he was and what he was about and how he really revealed himself in Christ. It's just an interesting conversation that was recorded. He was well known back in the 17th century. He was walking one day when he crossed paths with a commoner, and he asked, "Where are you going?" The guy said, "To church, sir." He said, "What are you going to do there?" He said, "I'm going to worship God, sir." "Well, is your God a great or a little God?" "Well, he's both, sir." "Well, how can he be both?" "Well, he's so great, sir, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and he's so little that he can dwell in my heart." And Collins would say that was that conversation helped him more than anything to understand who God really is. And our God is immeasurable. I think that's, you know, why Paul, when he says, "I'm going to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." We settle for so many trivial things in this world that are here today that promise satisfaction. You still wind up empty. Jesus Christ, he's the living water. He's the bread of life. With him, you never thirst again. With him, you'll always be full. Because you know who you are, you know whose you are, you know where you're going, and you know that his plan, which a mammoth part of that plan was the church, which Paul was trying to, you know, under inspiration of the Spirit, to bring this revelation, this truth, to say, listen, this is part of God's plan, and it's always been a part of God's plan. It's just now been revealed. So, hey, church, let's get after it. That's why he was so stoked. That's why he was excited about that. So God has a plan for you, and he gave his son Jesus Christ. All who repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ can know God in a personal and real way. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to help you do that. And you can do that tonight. And we've got friends in our lives, family members in our lives that we're going to be praying for, saying, "Father, how can I be a part of your purpose and plan to share Jesus with them?" And there's going to be some people that you're going to get a chance to invite to an Easter weekend. But even before then, maybe you have coffee with them and just say, "You know, what are you living for in this life?" "Well, I don't know, man. I'm just here today and gone tomorrow." "Well, you know, there's a lot more, man." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, what do you think about Jesus?" "Well, not much. Well, can I tell you about him?" And see, God would be using you to explain the unfathomable riches of Jesus. "God loves me like that?" "Oh, buddy, more than you realize. You're telling me he conquered death?" "Oh, buddy, more than you realize." You know what I'm saying? So Paul had that mission, and obviously God used him, you know, in an unbelievable way. And now he's using his church. So we need to be about our Father's business, and that's our mission. That's our message. I was having lunch today with one of our church members, and I just told him, I said, "Man, I am more stoked about the future of what God could do through this local church called First Bossier than ever before." And he said, "Hey, PB, what's some vision? What's some things that God's stirring in your heart?" And it was so fun just to talk through some of that stuff, man. And God's moving. It was cool. Yesterday, I spent about an hour and a half, me and Eddie, with Don Coker, who's our new First Kids Elementary Director. An hour and a half. And I mean, just boom. What could we do here for students and for kids and families? What if we did this? And I'm burdened about this. And I want God to change kids' hearts and lives for this. But I want to be there for families. And it was just so cool. And Chance helped Carter and Reagan Jerkovich move into their home that they're renting today. They moved over here from Dallas, and they're all together tonight in student area, and they've already saying, "Well, you know, I'm going to be on this campus on Friday, and I'm meeting with these students on Sunday, and we're going to be doing this." And I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. You know, that's the stuff I get fired up about. I'll be honest with you, talking about legal stuff, it gets on my nerves. It gets on my nerves. I get all kind of, you know, it's just, I don't like it, man. I don't like it, but I mean, you know, it is what it is. But what I'm telling you is PB ain't interested in just talking about all that mess. It is what it is. And God's going to be glorified through all of it. And I trust him for that. But I just wanted you to know that there is a lot going on, and God is moving, and he has a plan. And I just want to be faithful to that. You know what I'm saying?
So big part of my plan is getting Stephanie back on Saturday from Memphis because it's been a long week and it's only Wednesday. And she's with Cassidy and our grandson, Harrison is his name. And I remember no one had to text me that. You guys are like, it's Harrison, it's not. I knew it. Anyway, all right. I'm going to pray. We're going to get out of here. You guys are awesome. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for, it's just cool reading this portion of Ephesians and just seeing Paul just going, man, let me tell you how awesome God is, that he would choose me to use me, just a nobody telling everybody about a somebody who could save anybody. Father, would that be the message that would just burn in our hearts? Would the Jesus revolution that you began in Acts chapter 2, would it absolutely just stir our hearts more and more and more and more? And Father, even more as we see the day of your return approaching. So I pray, God, that you would just go before us. I pray for these precious folks tonight that you would use us, even tonight, even tomorrow. Pray that you'd do something totally awesome in the midst of our student ministry and our kids and families. God, help us to be all in for Christ. Help us to be faithful today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, love you guys. Have an awesome rest of the week, all right? We'll see you Sunday. Let's roll.